Well, please have your Bibles open then at Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. We began our journey through the Gospel last Sunday morning by asking two questions. Remember, first we asked, who is Jesus? And saw that Mark gives us the answer to that in two ways. First, Jesus is the Christ. That is, Jesus is the deliverer. He is the promised one who has come to confront what is wrong and to put it right. And second, Jesus is the Son of God. He is everything that God is in the flesh. And we saw that this is the unanimous witness of the New Testament. It is recognized everywhere in heaven and in hell. It is the unambiguous declaration of Jesus about himself, and it is the confession of every true Christian. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And then we asked a second question, what is the gospel? And again, we saw from the very first sentence in Mark's book here that the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. That is Mark's opening statement, the gospel about Jesus Christ. And we saw that in Jesus Christ, we find repentance and we find forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All these things are ours in Christ, and none of them are ours apart from him. And it seemed to me that it took a little longer, may have seemed to you that it took a little longer to say that last week, but that is basically what we learned during our time together beginning this journey. Now, if you have your Bibles, open at Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin from verse 14 and cover a fairly full section through to verse 39. And we've already noticed that Mark is the kind of guy who likes to get on with things. He's more interested in doing than in talking. It's very interesting that Matthew and Luke's Gospels record more of the words of Jesus than Mark does. Mark's particular focus, though he records many of the words of Jesus, his special focus is on the actions of Jesus. What did Jesus do? This will appeal to you, especially if you are a results-oriented kind of person. If you're the sort of person who finds it very difficult to sit in a meeting listening to discussion for more than an hour, Mark's gospel is the gospel for you, because Mark really likes to get on with it. He's the sort of guy who would always be sitting there saying, yes, yes, but what are we going to do about it? And if you find yourself thinking or speaking like that from time to time, be encouraged. You're going to find a real connection very quickly with Mark's gospel. Now, when Mark tells us about Jesus' teaching, we're going to see in this first part of the gospel that he especially wants us to know that when Jesus spoke, things happened. It wasn't just talk. It wasn't the kind of thing that people were used to hearing in the synagogue. When Jesus speaks, things happen. And we're going to see this morning from the scriptures what happens when Jesus speaks. But I want us to notice first that Jesus was committed to the priority of preaching. That is, when Jesus speaks, things happen. It flows from his word, and that is what Mark wants us to get hold of. So I want us to see the priority of preaching, the priority of speaking the word of God in the ministry of Jesus. And we begin there in verse 14, where we read that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, and what was he doing? He was proclaiming the good news of God. And Mark gives us a summary of Jesus' message. In verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Worth just noticing that this is exactly the same message as John the Baptist, which of course it would be, because there's only one message in the Bible. John the Baptist had said, prepare the way of the Lord. You're going to meet with God, and therefore you have to come to repentance. You have to turn to the coming one whose way is now being prepared. And what does Jesus say? Well, it's exactly the same message. The kingdom of God is near. God's reign. You're going to meet with God. God's rule is coming in, breaking in. And so what are you to do? You need to repent and to believe the good news. Notice that this message is indiscriminate. You don't have Jesus saying, now, you know, we're going to meet God. God is coming near. Some of us need to repent. You don't find Jesus saying that. This message is indiscriminate. Whoever you are, whatever your background, however good a life you think you have lived, the message of Jesus to you and to me is, in the prospect of God coming near, you need to repent. I need to repent. You need to believe. I need to believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. That is the message of John the Baptist. It is the message of Jesus. It is the message of the Bible. And proclaiming this message was the priority of Jesus. So as you follow through, you'll find there's a pattern here. Verse 21, they came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, and what did he do? He began to teach. Because you see, this is his priority. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law, not the usual talk. Mark wants us to know this. Not the usual kind of thing that everybody heard. They found that when Jesus spoke, things happened, and we're going to see what happened from the Bible this morning. Now, news about Jesus soon spreads in verse 28. So that by verse 32, if you're following in your Bible there, the crowds of people are coming out to see Jesus, and the crowds now have many, many needs. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and all the demon-possessed, and the whole town of Capernaum, the town's coming out and gathering at the door of the house where Jesus is staying, and we're told Jesus healed many. It's a wonderful thing as we go through the Gospels, Jesus met many needs with his personal touch. The Gospels are peppered with wonderful examples of the compassionate and personal touch of Jesus Christ upon the needs of people. But if you can picture this big crowd coming, things are beginning to move now in the life and ministry of Jesus. The whole town of Capernaum has come and gathered outside the door of Simon's house. And there's a response, there's a movement in the town. But now we're told that very early, verse 35 in the morning, what does Jesus do? The next morning, very early, while no one's looking, he just slips out the house and he goes away on his own. Now, you can imagine what happened. When the sun comes up, all the crowds, the people of Capernaum, are back at Simon and Andrew's front door. And they're saying, we want Jesus. There are more needs we've brought to Jesus. And where's Jesus? And of course, Simon and Andrew are embarrassed because they don't know where he is. He slipped away someplace during the night. Eventually, they go out and they find him, and they say to him, verse 37, everyone's looking for you. And you can sense their astonishment in this. Jesus, what are you doing? You know, we're getting a response now. There's a crowd now. There's a whole group of people. They're all looking for you, and you're out here on your own. Makes no sense. Now, come on back to where the people with many, many needs are looking for you, because this is a tremendous opportunity. And look at Jesus' astonishing answer in verse 38. You really need to look at this a moment just to take it in. It is so surprising. The crowd's there waiting, and Jesus says, verse 38, let us go somewhere else. Incredible. Why in the world, Jesus, would you want to go somewhere else when there's a large crowd with many needs waiting right back at my house door, and they're already waiting and they're already looking for you? Why do you want to go somewhere else? Jesus says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also, for that is why I have come. Now notice the priority of Jesus in this verse. I have come to preach. That's what he says. Let us go to other villages so that I can preach there also, for that is why I have come. The priority of proclamation. Now, if we were to ask the question, why did Jesus Christ come into the world, and we were all to offer an answer, there are many biblical answers that we could give, because Jesus made several wonderful statements about why he came into the world. And if I was to ask you, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Some of us would say, well, he came into the world so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. That's John chapter 10 and verse 10. That's a wonderful truth. He came to give us life. Some of us might think of Luke's Gospel chapter 19, where Jesus says quite clearly, I have come to seek and save the lost. That's a wonderful thing. He came to do that. Or some of us might think of Mark's Gospel and chapter 10, where Jesus says, I've come to serve, and I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. But I wonder, have you ever really noticed this clear statement that's put right up front at the beginning of Mark's Gospel about why Jesus came into the world? He says here, let us go to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also, for that is why I have come. Now, I want to pause on this just for a moment, because we live in an age that has largely lost confidence in preaching, largely lost confidence in the power of the Word of God proclaimed to make a difference in people's lives. And we need to see, therefore, so that we don't simply become blurred and conformed to our culture, that this was indeed the priority of Jesus. Jesus was committed to preaching. He says so right here. He had the power to heal, but healing was not the great work that he came into the world to do. When there was a large crowd drawn simply by the prospect of healing, what did Jesus do? He went away. He went away. Astonishing. Now, let's pause for a moment to draw some real practical help from the example of Jesus. See, whatever area of ministry we become involved in, if God blesses your ministry, it won't be long before you feel overwhelmed by the needs of people around you. Anyone who's got involved in ministry to any degree knows this to be the case. If God blesses what you are doing, you will quickly, like Jesus here, find yourself surrounded by overwhelming need. And you will find yourself saying, perhaps privately or to a friend, you know, I just can't meet the needs of all these people. And of course you can't. Only God can do that. So what are you to do? You have to trust God to work through His Word. Now you see, that is why a church that is following the example of Jesus won't plan its ministry by, you know, sitting around a whiteboard and saying, well, now what are people's needs and how can we meet them? Let's write it all up there. A church that plans its ministry that way will simply be completely overwhelmed. Because there is no way that you, I, we can meet all of the needs of all of the people. It simply cannot be done. What do we have to do? We have to trust God to work through His Word. Let me bring it down a level even closer to home. Those who are parents. You cannot possibly meet all of the needs of your children or your parents. Or your neighbors, or your friends, those who come across your path, you cannot possibly carry the burdens of all the people who cross your path. If you try to do that, you will simply sink. Only God can do that. We cannot meet the needs of the community, of the city, of the world. How could we possibly do that? It's been said, and I think it's a very helpful picture, that if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And in a similar kind of way, if you can help meet a person's need, you will help him for a day. If you can help a person to become established in Christ, you will help them and establish them for life and for eternity. Now, Jesus would not allow himself to be drawn into ministry that would simply meet the immediate needs of people without bringing them into a long-term relationship with God. He is absolutely committed to the priority of proclamation, and he says it quite clearly here, that is why I have come. So, if we are following the example of Jesus as a fellowship of believers, as a church together, then ministry at every level in the life of the church, whatever we're doing, will be centered in the Word of God. It will be centered in the gospel. It will be centered in the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to repentance and faith. One pastor, who's a friend of mine, puts it this way. He says, what we need to do is get people Velcroed to the Word of God. I like that. Get people Velcroed to the Word of God. And surely that is what we're trying to do. In worship, what are we doing? Well, we are seeking to sing and to pray and to preach the Word of God. In children's and youth ministry and family ministry, what are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to partner with parents to raise and to reach young people through the Word. In missions, what are we trying to do? We're trying to send people out so that the Word of God will penetrate areas where it is not known. In recovery ministry, what are we trying to do? We want to help people face their struggles and then claim the promises of God in His Word. In small groups, what would we try to accomplish to bring people together around the Word of God? Following the example of Jesus means that we are committed to the priority of proclamation. Now, I want us to see what happens where the Word of God is proclaimed. And I don't just mean from a pulpit in this kind of setting. I mean whenever God's truth is communicated, whether it be one-to-one or in a small group environment, in a brief conversation, or whatever. What happens when God's Word penetrates a person's life? And Mark shows us two things that happen. The first is, when Jesus speaks, ordinary people follow him. Now you'll see that in verses 16 to 20. When Jesus speaks, ordinary people follow him. It's a wonderful story. As Jesus walked, verse 16, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. So here's two guys running a small business. Ordinary people, ordinary lives. And Jesus speaks to them. The Word comes to them, the Word of Christ. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's a wonderful promise. You follow me, says Jesus, I will make something of your life. And I love the order. It's not, hey, make something of your life, and then you can think about coming to follow me. It's not that way around. It's, now you come and follow me, and I will make something of your life. I will make your life what God intended that life to be. It's a wonderful promise of Jesus. And notice the response. At once, verse 18, they left their nets and they followed him. See, this isn't just words. When Jesus speaks, something happens. And when he calls Simon and Andrew to follow him, at once they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus speaks, ordinary people follow him. And Mark reinforces that by telling us that it happened a second time straight away. Now there are three men, if you can picture this, walking on the beach. There's Jesus, and there's Simon, and there's Andrew. And verse 19, they walk a little bit further. And Jesus sees another pair of brothers who also have a fishing business, and their names are James and John, and they are the sons of Zebedee. So I guess these guys are the local business competition, right? Two pairs of brothers, just a short distance apart, and they're both in the fishing business. And so I guess if you lived on that side of the Lake of Galilee, you either got your fish from Simon and brothers, or you got it from Zebedee's. It seems that the Zebedees were not doing as well as the Simon brothers on this particular morning because Simon and Andrew were casting their net, but the Zebedees were still getting the net prepared. But Jesus calls them too. And Mark says, verse 20, that they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. So a very simple point here. Jesus is committed to this ministry of proclamation. it's not just talk, because when Jesus speaks, things happen. And as he speaks first to Simon and Andrew, then James and John, the response is that ordinary people follow him. That's what happens when God's word penetrates a person's life. Now, here's the second thing that happens. When Jesus speaks, ordinary people follow him. Second, when Jesus speaks, troubled people are set free. And you find this in the second little story in verses 21 through 28. Mark tells us that Jesus went to the synagogue at Capernaum, and he began to teach. And verse 23 tells us what happened as the word of God was being spoken. A man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Now, think about this. Think about that phrase. A man in the synagogue possessed by an evil spirit. Think about that. Here is a man, in other words, who comes to worship. And yet, he finds that there is a kind of dark power lurking within him, and coming to the synagogue hasn't changed that. We could put it in these terms. There was a man in the church whose life was in the grip of a dark power that he could not overcome. He heard the teaching. He sang the songs. But his life never changed because there was a compulsion within him that was too strong for him to overcome. Sound familiar? Now, when Jesus came to Capernaum, something quite extraordinary happened, and very wonderful too. Jesus confronted the dark power that was binding this man. Come out of him, Jesus said, and Mark tells us that the evil spirit came out of him, verse 26. The people were absolutely astonished. Nothing like this had ever happened in their synagogue before. They were amazed. In verse 27, they say, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. In other words, this isn't just talk. The word from this man, Jesus, is bringing change in people's lives. Ordinary people follow him when he speaks. And troubled people are set free when he speaks. You see, Jesus speaks with power. And Mark wants us to know that when he speaks, by his word, ordinary people follow him, and by his word, troubled people are set free. Now, let's try and think about this just one level deeper for a moment. As we go through the Gospels, we're going to find that there are lots of people who heard Jesus speak and didn't follow him, right? And we're going to come across some people who even had a personal encounter with Jesus and were not set free. The rich young ruler would be an example of that. He came and had a private conversation with Jesus and did not follow him and went away still bound by the power of materialism that was really gripping and even throttling his own inner life. So not everyone that hears Jesus' voice follows him. Not everyone who hears Jesus' voice is set free, just as here today. Not everyone who hears the word of God is a follower of Jesus. Not everyone who hears the word of God on Sunday mornings or in any other environment where you might hear the word of God, not everyone is set free. So how are we to think about this? Well, let me try and point you in a direction that I think you'll find helpful. Here is what you will find in the Gospels, and we'll try and pick it up as we go through over these next weeks. Whenever Jesus calls someone directly, they respond. And whenever Jesus rebukes a dark power directly, it moves. You won't find an occasion in the Gospels where Jesus gave a specific command that was not accomplished. You never find Jesus rebuking a demon and then being frustrated that he couldn't get it to move. You find the disciples facing that frustration, as we may sometimes face that frustration, but you never find Jesus in that position. You never find Jesus attempting to heal someone and somehow it not working. Now, what you find in the Gospels is that what Jesus determines gets done, and what he decrees gets accomplished. Now, if you think about it, this is exactly what we would expect if Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, which is what Mark has told us and what we as Christian believers confess. What is the first thing that we learn about God in the Bible? The first thing we learn about God in Genesis in chapter 1 is that what he says happens. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And not a flickering kind of light, you know, when the power's just coming back on after it's been off for too long. Now, when God says, "Let there be light," there is light. Because God speaks with power, and what God says happens. And Jesus is everything that God is in the flesh. So when Jesus gives a direct command, when Jesus gives a direct decree, when Jesus determines that something should be, it happens. It's not just words that fall to the ground, as so many of our words fall to the ground. Now, let me use a very, very simple illustration from home that might help us to grasp the point that we're driving at here this morning. Thinking about this, I found my mind going back to the good days when our two boys were in middle school. So all of you who are around middle school age who are in this service this morning, this is a good time for you to listen up. And let me paint a picture that certainly happened on a number of occasions for you. In our house, the kitchen is upstairs and the family room is downstairs. And so when Karen was making the dinner, the boys would usually be down in the family room. And when the meal was ready, you know, the scene was like this, and I guess it may be fairly similar in your home as well. The meal's ready, and Karen's in the kitchen, the kids are downstairs, so she shouts out, "Dinner's ready!" Now, it's the pastor's house. So, you know what happens. The boys immediately leave the television and the computer and come up smiling and saying, "Oh, Mother, how grateful we are for all this work that you have done. We are ready to partake of all that you have prepared for us." Not a bit of it. Do you know what happened when she shouted? Absolutely nothing. So she would shout again, "Dinner's ready!" And then a third shout, still no response. Then she would say to me, "You go get him." So I would march down the stairs and say, "Hey, dinner's ready. Didn't you hear your mum shout?" "Oh, yeah, we're just coming." "No, we're going now." And up we would go. Now, think about that picture. You see, all the way through the Old Testament, God's word has been going out, speaking through the prophets. People have heard the word. But now God the Father says to God the Son, "You go get him. You go get him." So, Jesus comes. And he preaches the good news, but he does more than preach the good news. Christ speaks the word, but he also goes to get him. Thank God that in Jesus Christ, God has come downstairs to get us. How was it that you heard the word of God many, many, many times, and it kind of didn't make any real difference in your life, and then on one occasion or over a period of time, suddenly it did have penetration into you and you realized that things were beginning to change? What was happening? God was getting you. The Spirit of God was causing a word that you had heard before to penetrate into your life in a new way, and it brought change. You followed him. If you're a real Christian, you discovered what it is to be set free. See, let's ask this question. How can we hope for people to be converted today? In this postmodern world, in this society where so many people have less regard for the authority of the Bible than at one time in our culture in the past, what hope is there of people really being converted today? How is that going to happen? Here's how it's going to happen. When the gospel is proclaimed, the Father and the Son say to the Spirit, "You go get him. You go get him." And the Spirit of God has tied himself particularly to the Word of God, however that is communicated, one-on-one or whatever setting that is, so that when the Word goes out, we may have this confidence that there will be a particular work of the Holy Spirit to take that Word into the inner life of some people in a special way so that they follow him and they're set free. And I want to ask the question then, has that happened to you? Do you see that in your own life? You've heard the Word of God many, many times. Has it got hold of you? What change has it brought in you? Are you following Christ? Can you say that Christ has set you free? Well, you see, that is what happened to Simon and Andrew. That is what happened to the troubled man in the synagogue. This is the experience of every true Christian, that where the gospel is proclaimed and it is believed and it is obeyed, ordinary people become followers of Jesus and troubled people are set free. I praise God for that. Some of us can think of folks that we have prayed for years, and they're about as far away from faith in Jesus Christ and a life of obedience to Jesus Christ that you could possibly imagine, and as resistant as it could be as well. And you pray for them. I think of folks I'm praying for in just that position. And what hope do you have? What hope can I have that their lives will ever really be changed? I mean, they've heard it all before 100 times. Well, here's my hope. The God who goes and gets them. Thank God for that. That's at the heart of the gospel. Now, let's try and just apply that for a moment to our own thinking about ministry here. Because if we believe these things, as we're finding them in the Bible here, surely they should shape our expectation of ministry in the church. What would you expect to see in the life of a church that follows the example of Jesus in giving priority to the Word of God? Well, in a church that gives priority to the Word of God throughout its ministries, what we should surely expect to see is a work of the Holy Spirit in which people are beginning to follow Christ and in which people are increasingly set free. That's wonderful fruit to look for and to pray for as we launch out into a new season of ministry together this year. Do you have that kind of vision? Do you have that kind of expectation? That through the Word, by the Spirit, in the mercy of God, we will see people following Jesus Christ and wonderfully being set free. Children, young people, singles, married, every stage of life. See, this is the fruit of Jesus' kind of ministry. And remember that Jesus is not particularly impressed with large crowds. There's this big crowd outside of the door of Simon and Andrew, but they're looking for the wrong things. And if there's a big crowd looking for the wrong things, what does Jesus do? He goes somewhere else. That's what Mark tells us. But where the Word of God is made central, we may have this expectation that through the Word and by the Spirit, ordinary people will follow Jesus, and troubled people will be set free. Now, here's the very last thing this morning, and I want simply to draw your attention to verses 29 through 34, the little section we haven't touched on yet. And I want you to notice here the wonderful pattern of how one changed life affects many other people. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Now, remember, Simon and Andrew are the very first disciples to follow Jesus. And the significance of this here is that as these two men, the two brothers, have begun to follow Jesus, so Jesus now comes to their home. This is an effect, a consequence of the fact that they have now come into relationship with him. When they come to this home, they find that Simon's mother-in-law there is in bed with a fever. Now, nothing unusual about this. Nothing life-threatening about this. I mean, which of us hasn't been at some point in bed with a fever? And if it hasn't happened to you already, it will happen to you. And there's nothing life-threatening or unusual about this lady being in bed with a fever. But Jesus heals her. Now, reading the commentaries, the question that always seems to come up on this is, why would Jesus do this? Of all the things that he could do in his divine power, why would he choose to do this very small miracle to heal someone from something that really was not life-threatening or particularly significant in any long-term kind of a way? Surely the answer is this, that the importance of this miracle is who it happens to. That this miracle happens to the mother-in-law of Simon and Andrew, in whose house Jesus is because they are his followers. And so we're being reminded of this very simple thing, that as you become a follower of Jesus, your following of Jesus will be a means of Christ's blessing in some way touching those who God has placed around you. And Mark seems to be making this point particularly because in verse 32, he makes the point that it isn't just in the home that this blessing spreads, but it's also indeed in the whole town, as we've seen verse 32. That evening, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and all the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. Now, which town is this? Which town? Well, the town where Simon and Andrew lived. Because they become followers of Jesus, blessing now comes to their home in a wonderful way, and in a wider way, the benefit of Christ's presence comes to their whole community. It spreads. This pouring out of God's mercy begins in two lives, two brothers, spreads to a family, touches a community. Now, surely that is what we're looking to see here in the ministry that God has given to us to share together at Arlington. We believe that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, whether it be from a pulpit, one-to-one, in any setting, wherever the truth of God is communicated, the Father and the Son say to the Spirit, you go get him. You go get him. And the effects of this kind of ministry then will be that ordinary people will come to follow Christ and troubled people will be set free. And every time that happens, there will be a new circle of influence opened for the gospel, because the blessing that has come to you as you become a follower of Jesus Christ will spread around you and touch those who God has placed around you in your life. And in this way, others will hear, and a whole community will be touched and will be blessed. So let's bow in God's presence in prayer together. Father in heaven, please make us evermore a church that reflects the priorities of Jesus. Please use your word today by the power of your Spirit so that ordinary people will follow Christ, and troubled people will be set free by Christ. May it be for the good of those you have placed around us, and for the good of this whole town, and even this city, and beyond. Above all else, may it be for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.